Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place is from Psalm 37, which you'll find in your bulletins. Last week, for the scripture reading, I did read the entire psalm, verses 1 through 40, and we focused specifically on the first 11 verses, but today I'm going to read the first half of it for our scripture reading, verses 1 through 20, and we'll pick up next time on the rest of the psalm. But I also want to read, along with Psalm 37, from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, the first 11 verses. The Gospel of John, chapter 19, the first 11 verses. So we'll be reading that as well, along with the first 20 verses of Psalm 27. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word as we find it this morning in Psalm 37. Psalm 37 of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. Thus the reading of God's word from Psalm 37, the first 20 verses of the psalm. And then also we'll turn to John 19, the Gospel of John, the first 11 verses. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." And when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you as the greater sin." Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Psalm 37 and John 19. A reminder, there is an outline this morning on the back of the second page of the psalm in your bulletins. In recent months, we have been praying for a pastor in Iran. This pastor became a Christian in 2009 and since has been preaching the gospel ever since. Late last year, he was arrested for preaching the gospel to Muslims, and he was told not only must he stop preaching to Muslims, but he must also convert to Islam. When he refused to convert, he was put on trial and sentenced to be executed. And yet we give thanks that as we have prayed for him, he continues to live till this day, still awaiting his fate. Could that kind of thing happen here in our own country? Could Christians living in our country, which has prided itself on religious freedom, could they be told, "We demand you compromise your convictions or else"? In recent weeks, you may have heard on the news, more information has come out about what is required in the new healthcare plan. Not only is everyone required to be part of the healthcare plan, but the Catholic Church has reacted in recent days to the news that hospitals, their Catholic hospitals, will be required to go against their moral consciences and offer free contraceptives, female sterilization services, and other reproductive services for free. Upon finding out the news, the Archbishop of New York was quoted as saying, "This is the president's way of saying, we have a year to figure out how to violate our consciences." The president of the Catholic League has stated, "For the federal government to come in and say, after they have said they were going to give us religious exemption, that they are going to not give us any, looks like a bully tactic." One religious commentator, when writing on this situation, wrote this week, "This could be the seeds of what is the future for Christians, even in our country, compromise or else." A chaplain friend of mine, serving in the United States Navy as a chaplain, has asked me for prayer. Prayer because he is feeling the pressure of the reversal of the don't ask, don't tell policy, that soon he could be pressured to perform a same-sex marriage, going against his conscience in doing so and participating. Now, we know that things are not as bad here as what we understand in Iran concerning the pastor and his possible execution, but we must prepare ourselves to think about what are Christians supposed to do in such situations. How are God's people supposed to respond when faced with compromise or else? For that, we go to God's Word and we look at a psalm like Psalm 37. In last week's sermon, we mentioned the overall tension of the psalm, a tension that goes like this. As the psalmist writes concerning the wicked, he writes that the wicked always seem to have the upper hand. Why does it seem like, in his observation of life, as if the righteous man never prospers, but the wicked seems to always be in the positions of prosperity and wealth? They always seem to be in the positions of power. And the question he asks in this psalm is, will the wicked ever be exposed? Will they ever be given their just reward? And yet, the author of Psalm 37 recognizes that even though they may not in this life, that question has been answered in Jesus Christ. And so, as you remember in last week's sermon, we spoke of the tone of the psalm and this understanding of the wicked as prosperous and the righteous, which seems to never be on top. How does a righteous person or a man or woman of God live in such an environment. And this is what is set forth in the tone of the psalm. In verse 1, as we understand again the tone of the psalm, we recognize it is a warning. A warning for the people of God not to fret or be envious of wrongdoers. The verse starts out, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers." The warning the psalmist has given us is, as you look at the wicked and perhaps their prosperity, or as you look at the way they live and the pleasures they enjoy that go against the word of God, he warns the people of God to fret not. Don't be envious of their positions of power. Fret not in your heart about the fact that you belong to God and are not able or don't participate in those things and those activities because you are God's. He is telling you, he is warning you not to fret because, verse 2, they will soon fade like the grass and they will wither like the green herb. The warning he gives is that don't fret about the wicked. Don't fret about the evildoers. Don't let envy get in your heart of the fact that they can do things, or perhaps in this world they seem to have advantages that you don't have. The warning is they will fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. So how then is a believer supposed to live? The psalmist goes on in verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Instead of fretting, or instead of letting anger and envy build up inside of you, your thoughts, your hopes is on the Lord, on trusting in the Lord and doing good, on dwelling in the land and being faithful to him, delighting yourself not in the activities of the wicked, verse 4, but in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, the desires of your heart focused on him and his glory, focused on dwelling with him and being one of his children. Verse 5, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." Don't envy the wicked for what they have. Don't fret about their wealth or pleasures. Trust in the Lord. Focus your thoughts, your life committed to him, and you, verse 6, will receive his glory. His justice will shine like the noon day. So what is your countenance? Verse 7. "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." Stop your fretting. Be still about it. For all the stress which sometimes is on the soul, even of a believer, about what you don't have or what you wish you had, stop that fretting. Stop talking to yourself about what you wish you had. Focus on the Lord. Be still. Wait patiently for him. Look at that second line of verse 7. "Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out his evil devices." Verse 8. "Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil." Do you see where he warns us that fretting and anger will lead to? Refrain from anger, forsake wrath, because why? Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. His warning is this: if you allow fretting, if you allow anger as you stand in the face of the wicked, even when they are attacking you, it only leads to evil, and soon you will be like them. Verse 9, "For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the land." Verse 10, "In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." Do you see the description the psalmist gives us at the end of this first part of the psalm? It is the picture of the people of God at peace. The people of God at peace with the Lord, waiting on the Lord, still with the Lord, being still with the Lord, not fretting. They are at peace with themselves. They are at peace with their God. And they are delighted in the fact that they know Him and that they are at peace. And so as you look once again at the first part of this psalm, notice it is filled with imperatives. Imperatives are commands. Look at verse 1, fret not, be not. Verse 3, trust. Verse 4, delight. Verse 5, commit. Verse 7, be still, fret not. Verse 8, refrain. Verse 8, fret not. Back and forth it goes, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. This is the description the psalmist gives us of the way of faith. It is an instructive beginning to this psalm, contrasting for us the way of faith, the way a believer in God lives his life, where his focus is on God and not the things of this world and the wicked and what they do and how they live. But when you come to verse 12 of this psalm, the psalm takes on a different tone. While verses 1 through 11 describes for us how the wicked live and how the believer lives, verses 12 through 20, David tells us in descriptive language what could be the result of this life of faith. What may happen to those who live this way in a wicked world? What may happen to those who don't compromise and continue that life of faith in the midst of the wicked? Verse 12, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. There is plotting, there is scheming going on against the righteous. The gnashing of teeth, the nastiness against those who have sought to live faithfully for God. Verse 14, the wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy. Notice verse 15, those same words from the first line of verse 14 return. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. The sword is mentioned at the beginning of 14, the sword and bows. The weapons again mentioned in verse 15, the sword and bows. And sandwiched in the middle, what do we find? Those weapons surrounding them. To bring down the poor and needy, verse 14, line 2, to slay those whose way is upright. The poor and needy described in the first line, and who are those poor and needy? It's not that they're just people that don't have money. No. The third line tells us to slay those whose way is upright. They have their weapons, the psalmist tells us, pointed. They have their weapons, their sword, their bows, their plots and schemes, their gnashes against the people of God. They have their weapons pointed against the upright, just as we described at the beginning of this sermon. The pastor in Iran is facing. What does this sound like? The plotting, the scheming, the gnashing of teeth, the weapons drawn. And yet, verse 13, the Lord laughs at the wicked. For he sees that his day is coming. Some people, when they read this verse, say to themselves, the Lord laughs? The wicked are plotting, gnashing their teeth at the righteous, his people. Their weapons, their sword, their bows are drawn, pointed at the righteous, ready to strike. And what is God doing? Verse 13, he laughs. He just laughs. Is God in heaven and looking down upon these things and just simply laughing at the wicked? Yeah, he knows their day is coming. But what about the righteous? He laughs because he knows that the wicked are going to have their day. But what about the righteous and their suffering that they're going through? Is God really up there finding some kind of humor about this situation? What is God going to do? Doesn't it sound like what took place in John 19? In the Gospel of John, we read throughout the Gospel of Jesus, who had walked this life of faith in an environment of scheming, in an environment of those, the wicked, who rejected him for his faith, for his life, for his righteousness. He faced it each and every day. And throughout that environment, there was no fretting or anger in his heart, no envy against evildoers and wrongdoers and their life and the things that they had in this world that he did not have. Throughout it all, he perfectly trusted in the Lord, verse 3. He delighted himself in the Lord, verse 4. He committed his way to the Lord, trusting in him. He was still before the Lord, even stilling the storm, no matter what situation came his way, waiting on the Lord, not fretting, not adopting the evil tactics of those who opposed him. And yet, in John 19, as we read earlier in the service, the scheming goes on. Jesus had been arrested. Jesus is standing before Pilate. Jesus has been flogged. A crown of thorns put on his head. Arrayed in a purple robe, they looked at him and they said unto him, "You are a king? Put this robe on, put this crown on. He is no king. Look at him and his suffering. Hail, King of the Jews," striking him with their hands. And yet Pilate says, "I am bringing him out to you that you may know I find no guilt in him." And as he came out, more scheming, more gnashing of teeth, more swords and bows pointed at him. "Take him," they said. "Crucify him. Crucify him." They shouted. They turned. They yelled. They pointed. They aimed at him. And when they said, "We have no law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God," Pilate was afraid. He felt the pressure. He felt the scheming. He felt the pressure from a Roman government, from the Jewish people, from all those around pressuring him to go against what he knew was true. And so he asked, "Where are you from?" Jesus gave no answer. "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you, the authority to crucify you?" And Jesus said, "You have no authority over me at all unless it has been given to you from above." Jesus understood in the midst of the plotting, the scheming, the twisting of the truth, the gnashing of the teeth, the sword and the bow pointed at him, he understood what it means, verse 13, that the Lord laughs at the wicked. Because as he stood before Pilate, as he dealt with it all on his life here on this earth, he understood where God was in terms of an eschatological perspective. He understood that God was in heaven. He understood that the wicked day was coming. He understood as he answered Pilate with his soldiers, as he answered Pilate with all of his power to try to make Jesus compromise on the fact that he was the Son of God. All you have to do is deny that fact and I'll let you go and the Jews will be happy. And Jesus said to him, "You have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." The Lord laughs. The Lord is in charge. And as Jesus spoke those words, standing firmly before the weapons, before the gnashing of teeth, Jesus stood firm, completely free. And did you see the second line of verse 11 of what Jesus said? "Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Verse 15 of Psalm 37. "Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken." Oh, they seem so powerful in that earthly arena, with their plotting, their scheming, their deceiving, with their gnashing of teeth, with their weapons, their swords, their bows, all pointed. And yet, in turning against our Savior, the sword is against their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Those schemers who fought against our Savior, who did all of those things to them, were only plotting their own doom, their own demise, their swords, their bows, sealing their fate. Verse 13, "The Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that their day is coming." How could Jesus stand so firm in the midst of so much earthly power and pressure? Because he knew verse 13. "The Lord laughs at the wicked, and he sees that his day is coming." But do you remember one more of those schemers, one more of those who participated in being delivered over and who had committed the greater sin? Throughout Jesus' life, one of his own 12 disciples, named Judas, was there. Judas was a keeper of the money. Judas, as he was, as John describes us, a keeper of the money, helping himself to some of the money, he was envious of the wrongdoers. He was fretting in his own heart. In his fretting, in his envy, he began to adopt the schemes of the wicked. Verse 8, "Refrain from anger and force wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil." And it wasn't long before he too, with a kiss on the cheek, in the Garden of Gethsemane, was one of the wicked and delivered him over. "Fret not yourself because of evildoers," says the psalmist. "Be not envious of wrongdoers. Stand firm in the Lord. Don't you see what the psalmist is telling us in this message from the Psalm 37? He is reminding us of our Savior. He is reminding us that the psalm is not to be understood as if God is laughing as believers are persecuted and suffering in this world. God is laughing as Jesus understood before Pilate. And we understand as well that God did do something. He sent His Son, who went through it for you. Verse 16 of Psalm 37, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked, Judas. Better the little that the righteous has than 30 pieces of silver. 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Notice the bows are broken at the end of verse 15. And as you go to the end of the beginning of 17, it is the arms, not only the bows, their weapons, but the arms of the wicked. They can't shoot anymore. Their arms will be broken, and the Lord will uphold the righteous. Verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. In verses 18 through 19, the psalmist David is putting our thoughts on the future. It is a recognition that no matter what the faithful go through in this world, no matter how many times forced or pressured to turn against their faith or even against these values of the faith of which they believe in, the Lord knows their days. Their heritage will remain forever. They will not be put to shame in evil times. Do you think, as Jesus stood before Pilate, he was put to shame? Do you think that was shameful for him to stand there with a crown of thorns on his head, beaten and flogged, remaining firm in the truth before all that earthly power? No. Remember verse 6 of our psalm? He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. As he stood before Pilate and all of that earthly power and gnashing of teeth and wickedness, the righteousness shone like the light. His justice, his perfect righteousness, his truth and stand for truth shone like the noonday. That was not shame. And those who belong to Christ and who stand firmly with Him, their light shines like the noonday, though to the world it may look shameful. For in the days of famine, verse 19, they have abundance. It's not the days of famine that somehow God is going to always provide them with abundance of food and they won't starve because they've got faith and trust in God. No. They may suffer. They may suffer the effects of the famine. But their heritage, verse 18, remains forever. And in God, in the Savior, they have abundance just as He had abundance. The abundance of God's love and grace standing before Pilate. Grace poured out for you. Verse 20, the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. You know what that looks like. You've been to the mountains. You've seen a beautiful pasture of flowers, a green picturesque beauty. That's what he tells us. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. It looks so appealing here on this earth, perhaps what they have or their positions of power. And we see in the text in John just how many fell for it. But yet, verse 20, the third line, they vanish like smoke. They vanish away. Verse 2 of Psalm 37, for they, the wicked, will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. And when you get to verse 20, the green grass, the herb of the pasture, vanished like smoke. They vanish away. How does a faithful Christian live in a culture surrounded by compromise? Not by fretting envy, not by playing their games, not letting your anger build up and ready to strike and get back at them. That's what Judas did. And he went to the other side. But the psalm tells us we are called to walk the life of faith, putting your trust and faith in God and our Savior who has walked this path for you. And as you look at what God did through the work of your Savior, you come to realize that our Savior was not standing there for himself. He stood there for you. And God is calling you in a culture of intimidation. When the pressure comes to compromise your values and truth, to stand with Him. And as you stand faithfully in Him, as the pressure builds, you are free. As our Savior was free before Pilate, not intimidated, not pressure, not trying to be forced to give the right answer so he'd be okay. As he was free, when you stand with him, in him, you are free. Why does it seem that the wicked gain the upper hand? Asked the psalmist. Why does it seem that God would allow such to happen and doesn't seem to care? So we think. Know that Christ, and because of what he did on the cross, was for you. And as God laughs at the wicked, in Him you laugh as well. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in the truth of Psalm 37. For Lord, as we read through this psalm, we see our life. We see the troubles of this world in which we live, and we see our Savior who has gone before us. We rejoice that as we are called in this psalm to trust in you, to commit ourselves to you, to be still in you, to stand firm in you, our Savior has done all of that for us first. Lord, we rejoice that we stand in Him. We rejoice, Lord, that we stand not in our own strength, but in His power, in His glory. Enable us, O God, in the face of pressure and compromise, to shine as the light in our righteousness, to shine as the justice of noonday, to recognize, oh God, no matter how much pressure, to compromise or to give in, we are free before you. Enable us, oh God, to understand what it means that you laugh as our Savior did for us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.